I'm just taking a break and preaching this, and we'll come back to the Joel next week. I want to start with Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Pretty well-known story. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Now, this actually happened, you know. This isn't a legend or a fairy tale. This really happened. The real Jesus in a real physical body walked on actual water. This actually happened. This is amazing. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Now, it's interesting. You think, you know, you just read it. That would seem like a natural ending to this story, right? Like Jesus did something awesome. He walked on water. He's like, "It's okay, guys. It's just me. Calm down. Everything's going to be okay." He comes in. We're like, oh. You would think right there the disciples would just be like, oh, okay, it's Jesus coming to the boat. They talk to each other and tell everybody else, he actually walked on water. This was really awesome, and it's a good story. But Peter does something kind of audacious. It says, then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Now, to me, this seems like an unnecessary prayer request. What practical kingdom purpose is it going to accomplish for Peter to walk on the water? You know, it just seems like, you know, Peter, come on, you know, like be practical. Don't bother God with requests like this because this is just unnecessary. Don't waste his time. It's not about you anyway. It's about him. He's really cool. He walks on water, right? But Peter's like, no. Hey, if that's really you and you're walking on water, I want to do it too. That looks really cool. You know, that looks fun. He's like, I want to do it too. Tell me to come to you on the water. And you know what? Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus doesn't give him the condescending pat on the head. Ah, Peter, I kind of like your zeal, but you know, you don't have no idea what you're asking about. Doesn't rebuke him and say, oh, come on, you're selfish. Who is that going to help except yourself? Just so you can say, I walked on water. No, you know what Jesus says? He says, yes, come. Jesus is like, oh, I like this guy. He's like, I like this guy. This guy is getting it. He's starting to get it. It's like nothing is impossible with God. If that's true, and now Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, he's like, I never thought of that idea before. It just never crossed my mind to walk on water. I mean, I believe nothing was impossible. I've seen him cast out demons. I've done it too. I've you know, seen him heal the sick. I've done it too. But I never thought about walking on the water. Well, now that I know this is an option, Lord, I'm in. I want to do this. And Jesus is like, come on, let's do it. I like that. And so Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water toward Jesus. He actually walked on the water, Peter did. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? And sometimes, you know, we read this, and a religious mindset would look at this and say, oh, Peter, and you got your eyes off Jesus, man, and you began to sink. That was the problem. You got your eyes on your circumstances. But I'm thinking, hey, he's the only one I know that actually said, let me do this. And he walked on water before he started flipping. You guys with me? So I'm thinking, Peter, you are pretty awesome. I heard one preacher say this. I can't verify if this is true because I don't know Greek, but I like the thought, so I'll share it just in case it's right. But something like in the Greek, like when he says, you have so little faith, it was actually like Jesus was saying to Philip, like he was calling him like that as a name. He's like, oh, little faith. He's like, you got faith, man. That's what he was saying. It was like he was looking at Peter, not rebuking him, like, oh my goodness, what's your problem, Peter? Like, you don't have enough faith. That's not what he was saying. He's like, man, you got some faith. You got some faith. You were doing it, man. I mean, it was real. You were actually doing it. Why'd you start doubting? You were there, man. You were doing it. It's like he was encouraging him. It's like little faith. I like that name. That's a good name. And there's this thing about Jesus. He actually likes and he encourages bold, courageous prayers. And here's the thing. He actually, I think there's a lot of people who don't experience a huge part of what God wants to do in and through their life because they don't have the guts to ask him. And they come up with excuses of why I don't want to waste the master's time with this request. I've heard that many times when I talk to unbelievers and I go up to people in the city. I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? What miracle would you like God to do for me? You know, they have needs, just like we all have needs. And I've heard this so many times. This is a very common response. They're like, oh, you know, it's like, I know there's a lot of people in the world who have bigger needs than me. So I'll be okay. I don't want to ask God. I'm like, you know that you're not taking away a miracle from somebody else to get one for yourself, right? I mean, you know, God's bigger than that. You know, he can give every person in the world every miracle they need at the same time and still be kicking it up. Totally at rest. No problem. It's not going to put him out. I mean, he's really awesome. He's really powerful. He likes us to ask him for things. Or we think, how many of you know God likes childlike faith? So here's the deal. With childlike faith, you go to a kid, right, and you tell them, God is big. He can do anything. And he says, you can ask him for anything, and he will do it. They go, really? Like, yep, that's what he says. Really? And in their mind, simple mind of a child, they're like, God is big. He has all the power. He created everything. He loves me. And he told me to ask him, and he'll do it. And they'll ask for the craziest, off the charts, huge prayer request. And God would look at them and say, they get it. That they get it. They actually believe me. You know what I mean? But what happens? What happens when we grow older, and it's, or, you know, older, whatever it is in the faith, if we're not careful, then we get this cynical religious spirit. And we start coming up with reasons why we don't even bother to ask for the impossible. And we just settle into, you know, that's just the way my family is. We're dysfunctional. And we stop asking for God to do a miracle and make us healthy again. Or we just think, you know what? That's just the way it is. I just have this disease. And we stop asking, God, would you heal me completely? If you could raise the dead, and if you could heal every sickness and disease, heal me. Amen? Or we think, you know, well, I live in America, and God's not doing much in America. He moves in Africa and in India and other places in the world, but he doesn't really move in revival power in America. And so we don't even ask, God, would you move in revival power again in America? See, what happens is we've had two great awakenings in America, and other nations in the world that are now experiencing revival, not long ago, were completely in the dark. They didn't have revival. And missionaries would go, and they'd give their lives for that land and see, like, no converts or one or two converts in their entire lifetime. But they were sowing their life as a seed into that region. And then there was a moment when God broke in with power, and he took that seed, and he brought forth a great harvest. I want you to listen to some of these promises, okay? Now just actually pretend like Jesus isn't just speaking hypothetically, and he actually means what he says. Listen to this. Take this seriously. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, ask what you desire. What do you desire? Ask what you desire. That grips my heart. Do you have desires that you want to see God do? See, and then he says this, and it shall be done for you. If that's really true, I think we need to start dreaming. If that's really true, we need to take an afternoon, we need to go on a drive and start daydreaming. Say, if nothing was impossible and money was no obstacle and God could do anything I desire, what would I, in my wish list, what would I write on my dream list and ask him for? Here's another one. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Listen to this. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You know, these verses are blank checks signed by Jesus. He has the biggest account in the world. It has no end to it with riches. And then he hands you the checkbook filled with signed checks. So just fill it in. Whatever you desire, ask it, I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, he will give you. Listen to this, another verse. These are all different verses, by the way. Notice he's emphasizing this over and over again. This wasn't one conversation he had one time with the disciples when he just got happy. He said it over and over again. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Another verse. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father. He's telling them he's about to go to the cross. He's like, right now, you haven't been talking to the Father very much. You've been in all your interaction with God has been with me directly. He said, time's coming. I'm going to be ascending and go away. Holy Spirit's going to come to you. And you don't need to just, you know, go to me to go to the Father on your behalf. He loves you. You can go directly to him just like I do. Okay, that's what he's saying. But then he says this, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Is that real? Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. That's what he says. He's like, ask and you will receive. Listen to this, that your joy may be full. Oh, Proverbs says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You know what happens when you ask for that crazy thing and then it happens? You know what happens inside of you? You go, oh my God, oh my God, you're real, you're real, you're so real. I mean, I knew you were real, but now I know you are real, this is real. And you're telling everybody, he's so real, he did this, I asked, he did it. You should ask him for something, anything. Like something happens inside of you when you just ask for the impossible and then he's, okay, come. As he marks us, he loves that kind of childlike faith. He loves it. These are great promises, aren't they? Now, here's the deal. We need to live like these promises are real. See, if you go up and you say, what big things are you actively believing God for in your life right now, and you don't have anything, I don't know if you believe those promises. Because how could you have that and never use it? What a waste to stand before Jesus at the judgment and he's like, man, why didn't you ever ask me for stuff? I told you to ask me. I told you I'd do whatever you ask. Whatever you desire. Well, I didn't know what to ask for. What do you desire? I told you whatever you desire. He's like, just ask me. Because what happens is when God answers our prayer, it moves our heart. He was like, oh, he's real. He's powerful. He loves me. He cares about me. He responds to me. That is powerful when that takes root inside of you. Really powerful. That's why we just got to start asking. Get this process going. The promises are there. We just need to start asking. Amen. You know, I heard this story about a family who lived over in, I think, Eastern Europe. And they worked super hard. You know, they didn't have a lot of money. And, of course, they heard about in America there's freedom. And, you know, and so they're like, man, they had this dream. I want to go to America. So the father and the family, they worked really hard, and they saved money and they cut costs and until they saved up enough money to buy a ticket on board a ship to move to America for every family member. So they buy the ticket, they're on the ship, they're traveling, you know, across the Atlantic. And as they're traveling, every single night, you know, there's this huge in the dining commons area, huge buffet. I mean, just extravagant food and everything. And they're like, well, you know, we can't afford that. We had enough to be able to get them on the ship to get to America. So they just kind of brought a little bit of their own food, and they rationed enough. So they, let's just have a little bit. And they rationed it to last them the whole journey across the Atlantic. And finally, they get to their destination, to the port in America. And they're there, and as they're leaving the ship, you know, the ship's captain or one of the crew members asks him, he says, you know, how did you enjoy the food? And they're like, oh, we didn't have any of the food, you know, we couldn't afford it. And this look of shock came on the crew member's face, and he looked at them, he says, didn't you know, like, the food was included in the cost of the ticket? So you could have been feasting the entire time. But you didn't know what you had. And I think sometimes we have these promises, and we can be feasting, but we don't ask. And it's like, well, I don't know what to ask for. Start dreaming. If nothing was impossible, what would you do for God? If nothing was impossible, what would you like to see God do for you or for someone you care about? You know, the Bible says we have not because we what? Yeah, so we got to start asking, right? I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3 to you, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Oh, man, this is a good verse. These are all good verses. Listen to this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. This is your God. Your God is fully capable of doing immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. Now, I don't know about you. I have a very healthy imagination. I take these promises seriously. I can come up with some great scenarios. You know, I dream about things like cities and nations, entire cities and regions getting saved like that in revival. Signs and wonders everywhere, finishing the Great Commission. I mean, I have these huge God dreams, and I can imagine them. God's like, and I think I'm like, wow, I got big faith. I'm going for crazy stuff. And God's like, keep coming. I like it. You haven't exhausted my resources yet. I can do immeasurably more than that. You can imagine that. If you can imagine it, I can do way more. Keep asking me to stretch your imagination. You know, maybe we need some experiences where God comes walking to us on the water like Peter did to kind of like open our minds to, I never considered this aspect before. You can do that. I need to start asking for this. Because we need our imaginations expanded. Amen? Like, God, do miracles. Let me see miracles. Let me hear testimonies of amazing things that expand the horizons of what you're willing and eager to do so I can start asking. Amen? He's able to do immeasurably more than everything we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So, when I was first... You guys ever seen that movie Bolt? Disney cartoon? Bolt? Good movie. The best character in the whole movie is Rhino. Rhino is a hamster. Have you seen this? Has anyone else seen this? Okay. It's important for our faith that we study Rhino and get impartation, because Rhino is a hamster who spent his whole life in a cage. He's got his little plastic ball that he runs in like a hamster, you know? And he spent his whole life, he belongs to this elderly woman, and he sits in front of the TV his whole life. And he watches these cartoons, right? It's this television show about Bolt, who's this like superhero dog who has all these superpowers. And he just dreams about, he's so awesome. Bolt is amazing. And he starts thinking, I'm amazing. I can do amazing things. But he's stuck in this little thing. Well, the day comes when he kind of gets loose and he's away and he actually meets Bolt. And he goes and he's just like, there's this line he says. There's this moment of crisis that comes up and a hero is needed. I love hero talk. And a hero is needed, and he says, Destiny, I've been expecting your call. I'm like, that's my man. Like, I want him on my team. That's who I want. I want this guy on my team. We could change the world with guys like that. But you know what he has? It's like that, to me, it's like that childlike faith. It's like, hey, I have destiny. I have purpose. I was made for something great, and I've been waiting for my moment. And what happens is he's been dreaming in that little cage, envisioning himself doing great things. And when the opportunity comes, he was ready for it. His faith was primed and ready to seize the moment. And I think we need to live like that. I think God wants us to live like that. God wants us to be like, to have dreams and to believe God for great things. I was made for a purpose. He didn't waste his time on me. I was made for a purpose. I was made to do wonderful things that have eternal significance. He says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. He says, I wanted you. I chose you. Why? I appointed you to bear fruit that will last. You're going to do really significant things. In a billion years, they'll still be talking about what God did through you. And we need to say, God, what are the things, the great things you want to do through me? And Scripture gives us ideas about great things that God considers great. So read the Scriptures and daydream about the kind of way, the kind of impact that God's going to use you to have on people. Great exploits. When I was, you know, a child in the Lord, I still am, but when I was a new believer, I remember I just had this, I loved winning souls. I'm like, I want to lead people to Jesus. And I would share my faith, hardly ever led anybody to Jesus, but I shared my faith a lot. I mean, a lot, probably hundreds of times. And I remember I did this for months and months. I mean, I was just sharing my faith all the time. I remember the day came, I actually led somebody to the Lord. I was shocked. I was so happy. I was like, it worked. I was like, oh my goodness. I was going to do it and obey no matter what. But they said yes. They want to follow the Lord. I was so happy. And I remember God put this dream in my heart. I had this crazy idea. And I thought, Lord, here's the prayer. It started as a desire, and I turned it into a prayer. I said, Lord, I want to lead 1 million people to Jesus before I die. That's a bold, courageous, audacious prayer for some little 18-year-old from a little town in Alabama who had no connections. You know, I don't know Billy Graham. I'm like, God, I want to lead a million people to Jesus. I had led a hand, maybe a few in already. That's it. Out of the hundreds of times I probably shared the gospel, I led only a few. And I said, God, I want to lead a million people to Jesus. You know what? And I believed it. I took it seriously. And I remember my pastor came to me one time. He was like a spiritual father in my life. And God sent him to me. God sent him to me and put it in his heart. He came up to me and he prayed for me. And he says, I bless you in the name of Jesus. You're going to see a million souls saved in your lifetime. I agree with you. You know what God was doing? He's like, you know what, Jeff? He's like, I take you seriously. He's like, that's a God dream. That's not just you coming up with something in your flesh. You know, your flesh doesn't dream about winning souls. It's not from the devil. I promise you that. The devil's not stirring you up to believe for a great harvest. That's a God dream. He's like, I put that in your spirit, and you are right to take hold of it and ask. And so I sent this man to you to tell you, I heard you. I'm with you on it. Yes, I say yes. And you know what? I have kept that dream alive in my heart for 22, 23 years now. And over many times throughout the course of these 20-something years, you know, here I am. I pastor a small little church in a really small town in South Dakota, a very small state, population-wise, right? But the dream's alive in my heart. And if nothing's impossible for God, I don't need to live in New York City to lead a million people to Jesus. You know, I don't need to have access to Billy Graham's platform. I just need to know God. I need to believe him, and I need to do whatever he says to do, and he's going to bring forth a million souls. I believe that with all my heart. And I remember one time I was at a pastor's conference, you know, 6-7 years ago. I was at a pastor's conference, and this pastor comes up to me. I hardly knew this guy. I had been introduced to him, but I didn't really know him that well. And he comes up to me, and the Spirit of God is on him, and he just starts prophesying over me. You know what he says? He's like, he said a lot of awesome things, but one of the things, he's like, God wants you to know you're not just a dreamer. You're not just a dreamer. And God takes your heart you have a heart for your city, and he wants you to know that your prayers for your city have not gone unnoticed. Yeah, how many know we've been praying for our city? I mean, I promise you this, there are so many prayers unanswered sitting before the throne of God just waiting for their destiny moment. When the Lord says, it's time. And when he says, it's time, you know what we're going to be? Those of us who've been sowing those prayers, we're going to be like, Destiny, I've been expecting your call. I'm going for a million souls. I have faith for more than a million now. At first, a million seemed, that was huge. But now I'm like, a million's not that big anymore. I think God can do more. So I'm believing God for more. I can dream it. I can imagine it. I can ask for it. Therefore, he can do immeasurably more than what I can imagine or ask for. Am I scriptural? Okay. God likes childlike faith. So if we have such great promises, right? I read to you promises. Those are real. He actually said those things. If we have such great promises and such an eager God, let us ask and pursue great things. If you're that excited about all the nations getting saved, coming to know you, if you're that excited about saving and healing and restoring and delivering families and people and bodies and doing amazing things, if you're that eager to do it and you've given me such audacious promises, then I need to be pursuing big things. I don't want to be the guy when I get to the judgment seat that says, man, the meals were included. I want to be the guy who's going back for seconds and thirds and fourths and fifths. And the other people are sitting around like, my goodness, that guy is getting the most out of his money. He just keeps going back to the buffet over and over again. I'm like, hey, it's included in the inheritance. I'm not putting him out. I'm going to just feast. It brings him glory. I'm going to believe God. It brings him glory. Yeah, that's why Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's a man of God who said this awesome quote. He said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. That should be our motto, how we live life. You know what? This year, I'm attempting something awesome. So let me ask you, 2018, what awesome thing for God are you attempting? Write it down. What great thing are you going for? You know, don't like, well, what if he doesn't do it? Forget the what if. Go for it. Go for it. I would so much rather come before the Lord and him be like, man, you were just relentless. You just wouldn't let go. You just kept going. I would rather go for something and fall short of it than just sit back in fear and unbelief and never attempt great things and be like, man, I would have done so much more if you would have actually believed me and done something. What great thing in 2018 are you going to attempt for God? You should be able to write it down. I'm actually serious about that. In fact, that's a homework assignment. Get before the Lord, start daydreaming. What great thing do you want God to do in your life and through you in 2018? Write it down. Attempt something great for God in 2018 and expect something great from him in 2018. If the thing you're pursuing, you can accomplish it without miraculous intervention from God, you're thinking too small. I can't win 1 million people to Jesus by myself. I promise you that. God's going to have to do something, right? I have the dream. I know what I'm supposed to be doing today. I'm not sure what the path looks like to get from here to the dream, the fulfillment of it, but that's his deal. So what would you believe? What great thing do you want to see God do in your family in 2018? I mean, go big. Go bigger than, I like to get along better with my son. Go bigger than that. Throw that in there. But then go big. If nothing was impossible, what would you want to see God do? Write it down and then begin to ask him. Attempt it. Go for it. What great thing would you like to see God do in your own life? What great thing would you like to see God do in the nations? What great thing do you want to see God do in your city? What about your neighborhood? God has dreams for all, wonderful dreams for all these people and for all these places, and he's looking for a person who has his heart that he can ask, that will have the faith that he could say, I trust you, I'm going to share my dream with you. Because through intimacy with God, his dreams come into our heart, and we get these epiphanies, you know, we get these ideas that inspire us, and we're like, oh, that's awesome, I want to see this. And you know why you have that desire? Because he had it first. He had it first, and through your union with him, there was an impartation. The desires of his heart become the desires of your heart, and then you ask him for the thing he already wants to do. He's looking. He doesn't need people who have lots of money. He doesn't need people who have lots of influence. He doesn't need people who have lots of eloquent speaking skills and leadership skills and you name it. He doesn't need any of that. He just needs somebody who will say, believe and obey. And if you'll just believe and then obey, he's like, that's good. Because he's like, I have all the money. I'll bankroll this thing. He says, I've got all the power. I'll take care of that. I've got great leadership skills. I'll help you with that. I can communicate really, really well. I'll help you with that. He's like, I've got everything you need. I just need a believer. I just need a believer. So let's be the believer. Amen? Let's do it. You know what happens when somebody gets a crazy God idea and goes after it, and then God begins to move? Miracles happen, but you know what else happens? Others see it and get inspired to go after, do crazy God things for themselves. I can give you a case in point. The army of Israel is encamped on one mountain, and over on the other side of the valley is the army of Philistines, and Israel's far outnumbered. And they're quaking in fear. And there's a standoff. They're just waiting and waiting, like for some kind of great thing to happen. And finally, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, he's like, you know what? I'm done with this staying stagnant in fear. I think people, we need to get to that point. Yeah, I'm done with doing nothing. I'm done with sitting here looking at how outnumbered we are, considering all this stuff, and doing nothing. I'm done with this. He's like, I'm ready to, something's going to happen, good or bad. He's like, I'm going to go. He's like, would you go with me to his armor bearer? I'm going over there. And he says, perhaps God will work with us because the Lord, he can save whether by many or a few. He doesn't need a big army to win. He just needs at least one. At least one who will just say, if he'll go with me, all I need is God, and they're outnumbered. I love his armor bearer says, you know what? I'm with you heart and soul. Do whatever's in your heart to do. I'm with you. They start walking. We're talking two men against tens of thousands. They start walking across the valley, probably a several mile hike. They start walking across the valley. And as they start crossing the valley, they get over there. And I love what he does. His fleece that he puts out before the Lord. Jonathan tells his armor bearer. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, when we get over there, we'll call out to them from down here. Then he says this. He says, if they say, stay there, then we know, I'm trying to get this right. He says, you know, he says, if they say, come up to us, then we know that that God is with us and he's surely given them into our hands. And if he says, stay there, I might be getting these reversed. If he says, stay there, what was it? Am I right? Okay, if they say, stay there, the Philistines, then we know that God is maybe not with us. So so they go. It works out perfectly. They're like, yep, God is with us. It happened just like he said. They go up there. God moves in power. He adds his supernatural to our natural. And they win a great victory. But you know what ends up happening? Many of the Israelite army who were cowering in the caves in fear, all of a sudden they see the victory start happening because of two courageous people, and their courage returns. And they come out and do what they're supposed to do. They start fighting. And you know what? I know this is true. When I hear the stories of courageous people who believe God for great things and God did it, and I hear the testimonies, it inspires my heart. Like, I got to do something great for God. I got to go for something. Amen? Okay. Well, I guess I'm just going to be done. I know. I got two more great scriptures. They're good stories, but I think I pretty much got the point across, so. I'm just making sure, because I'm so early. It's good. Well, I'll leave it there then. All right. I just want to pray. I want to pray right now. This is what I want you to do. You got a pen and you have paper. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit for a few minutes. What great thing do you want to see God do? What great thing do you want to attempt for God? And I've used the illustrations of big numbers of people getting saved. Go for that. But great things are also, it doesn't have to be grand in scope in the sense of like huge numbers of people for it to be great. You know, maybe it's like 2018, my spouse is getting saved. Or 2018, my children are going to encounter God like they've never encountered him before, and they're going to be so on fire, passionate for Jesus. By the end of 2018, it's like they're a totally new person. That's a great thing. What great thing do you want to see God do? Are you going to attempt for him? I just want you to just ask the Lord that question and begin writing thoughts down that come into your mind. Write down the desires that come into your heart. Encourage children, write down your dreams. I want everyone. God's no respecter of persons. Yeah, so you know, you may be young, you may be old. I think it's important for the elderly, they got to keep dreaming. Amen? I'm serious. It's really important. And it's a very common thing to meet people who are like, you know, hey, I'm just kind of hanging on, just finishing this thing out until I'm taken home to be with the Lord. I'm like, hey, the reason you're not dead yet is because he's still got a purpose for you. So what's your dreams? What are you believing God for? What are you praying for? You know, don't wait until you're in college to start dreaming. If you're a young person, it starts right now where you're at. If you understand this message, it's you. Start dreaming. Start going for things.